glory. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit upon his glorious throne, and all the nations will be assembled before him, and he will separate them one from another, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. The sheep he will place on his right, the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you since the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. A stranger, and you welcomed me. Naked, and you clothed me. Ill, and you comforted me. In prison, and you visited me.' Then the righteous will answer and say, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and visit you?' And the king will say to them in reply, 'Amen, I say to you, whatever you did for one of these least brothers of mine, you did for me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you accursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. A stranger, and you gave me no welcome. Naked, and you gave me no clothing. Ill and in prison, and you didn't care for me.' Then they will answer and say, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or ill or in prison and not minister to your needs?' He will answer them, 'Amen, I say to you, what you did not do to one of these least ones, you did not do for me.' And these will go off to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." The Gospel of the Lord. There's a logic to the cycle of readings in the Lenten season. We begin, obviously, with Jesus' words, to fast, to pray, and to give alms. We immediately get into a deeper instruction of the meaning of fasting after having focused on Thursday on the great choice that we have between life and death, between choosing to live by dying on the way of the cross or choosing to die by failing to embrace that cross. This week and the first few days, we'll have various readings on prayer so that we can figure out what prayer really is. It's not just babbling like the pagans, but it's this intimate relationship with God the Father. We'll also have what we have today, which is a heavy focus on the whole purpose of almsgiving. First reading, God tells us very clearly, just like he told the Jews through Moses, "Speak to the whole assembly of the children of Israel and tell them, 'Be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy.'" We've been made in the image and likeness of God. We've been created in holiness, according to his holy image. But we have to live according to that state. We have to embrace that reality. It's a choice between life and death. Everything God will tell us throughout Lent is meant to bring about this holiness. Our fasting is meant to help us to hunger and thirst for holiness. Our prayer is meant to help us to become like the one with whom we converse. our almsgiving, as we'll get into today, is meant to help us to achieve the perfection of love, which is the definition of holiness. And so God, when he gives us this command, provides the means. He shows us the way, and he gives that to us today. The Old Testament, as St. Paul told us in his letter to the Galatians, is a pedagogue. It was like a tutor in ancient times who would help repeat lessons and bring the pupils to the master, the real teacher, who would take from what the repetitive lessons of the tutor was at home and bring it so much further. So the Old Testament was a pedagogue, teaching the basics and getting ready for the master. And when we're teaching holiness, when we're teaching kids the difference between right and wrong, we almost always start with what's much easier for them to be able to grasp and follow. What we would call negative commands. Don't stick the key in the electrical outlet. Don't put your hand on the fire. Don't cross the street without looking both ways. Don't beat up your little sister. These are much easier than saying, love your sister. Be careful about, just use your hands for their purpose. Use your eyes for their purpose. Use your feet for their purpose. We first learn what the limits are, and then we learn how to maximize love within those limits. So God, you shall not steal, shall not lie or speak falsely, shall not swear falsely, shall not defraud or rob your neighbor, shall not withhold the wages of your day labor, shouldn't curse the deaf for putting stumbling block in front of the blind, shall not act dishonestly, should not show partiality to the weak or deference to the mighty, shall not go about spreading slander, shall not stand idly by when your neighbor's life is at stake, shouldn't bear hatred for your brother in your heart, take no revenge, cherish no grudge. All of this is summarized after that long litany of thou shalt not, with what it points to. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The entire list of prohibitions, what we might call the silver rule, don't do to others what you do not want them to do to you, culminates in the Judeo-Christian version of the golden rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. But first we got to stop, and then within we can go full throttle. Jesus brings these teachings to their personal fulfillment in the gospel. He talks to us about judgment so that we might be able to make a choice now about how to live. He says in the twilight of life, as John of the Cross mentioned, we will be judged by love, and he wanted us to know both what we shall do and what we shall not do, because every choice matters. But he starts with the positive. He says that any time that we care for somebody who's hungry or thirsty or naked or a stranger or ill or in prison, and the list could go on, he doesn't need to give us an exhaustive one. He takes that personally. That the whole Christian life of morality is loving God in and through loving our neighbor, not separating the two. So I like to say, Jesus never said to us, love me as I have loved you, but love one another as I have loved you. He didn't say to Peter, after he asked Peter three times whether he loved him, okay, fine, that's all I was asking. He said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, tend my sheep. Peter's love for Christ would be shown in his love for the sheep entrusted to his fatherly heart. And so Jesus gives us this list here, wanting us to give of ourselves to all those who are in need. He also gives the negative. When we fail to love, when we fail to care, when we fail to cross the road, when we fail to wash the feet. He likewise takes that personally. So every action we have, it's not so much a test we can fail and then be sent as a goat to Jesus' eternal left, but an incredible privilege so that we might love and already be living with him on his right side, already be living with love. We live in a culture in which the corporal works of mercy are often not followed, but also mocked. There are so many, including here in Manhattan, when people are hungry and thirsty, most walk straight by them, telling them to get a job, thinking that they're just leeches. People are strangers. We want to build walls to keep them out, and so many Catholics feel justified that if they don't have the right color card, they just simply don't belong. That when people are naked, they're used as pornographic sex objects rather than clothed. When people are ill, if they don't have insurance, poor fella. That if they're in prison, some march outside with bullhorns saying, "Let them die." So many others just forget them. Living in a culture that when Christ is suffering in disguise, most people turn a hardened heart. We need to show another way. The church is meant to be a communion of good Samaritans, of brothers keepers, who do whatever it takes in order to be able to love Jesus in the person of others. But it's important that we always make this more and more personal. That we, when we think of the neighbor whom we're supposed to love of ourselves, we don't think of somebody we don't encounter all that often. But we begin with those right near us. So in a convent, do we know what the real hungers are of others? Not just the corporal hungers, but the hungers of the soul. Do we try to feed them? What the real thirsts are? Do we know the times that they've felt rejected like strangers? Do we know when they feel exposed and vulnerable? Do we care when they're ill in any way and really do it not just out of duty but out of love? Do we recognize the types of slavery they might be trapped in because of family of origin issues or some other type of suffering? It behooves us to pay this type of attention. St. John Vianney used to preach that it wasn't enough for us just to wait for the poor to come to us so that their poverty in one way or the other is exposed. We have to go out and look for them. That's the choice that we make. If we know Christ is hungry, we know that he is thirsting, and we love him, we don't wait for him to come on his knees with an outstretched hand. We go out and search. And that's the conversion that Lent is supposed to bring about. That we recognize the reason why we're born is to love. And this perfection of charity will be the fulfillment of our identity, made holy as God is holy. Each of these adjectives that Jesus uses in his litany in the gospel, he himself took on Calvary. It was there that he hadn't eaten anything for a while. His fifth word, he cried out, "I thirst." He who had found in the world was kicked out of his own holy city as if he were a stranger. He was stripped totally naked on the cross. The loincloth is just for decorum. He was ill, 195 lash marks. And he was imprisoned, literally nailed to his instrument of execution. Lent, which prepares us for Calvary, helps us to see Jesus in need, so that witnessing Him here, we might notice Him far more quickly in each other and those whom He sends us. Today, as we enter into the mystery of Calvary, and Jesus, that hungry, thirsty, foreign, naked, sick, and imprisoned one, gives Himself to us, and together with us, wants us to go out and minister to Him in disguise. Our happiness in this world depends on it, and our salvation in the next. Likewise. Praise be Jesus Christ.